if you go out of this building and move in a northerly direction, you'll come eventually to Nottingham and to the banks of the River Trent. And if you turn left at that point and proceed along the shore of the river in a westward direction, you'll pass Burton, you'll pass Stoke, and then a few miles north of Stoke you'll come to a little village called Biddulph Moor, and there you'll find, presumably, a little spring bubbling up from the ground, and that is the source of the River Trent. And that little stream, that little spring, becomes a river which widens and eventually comes into the River Humber and then into the sea. But it's all from that little source up there in the hills beyond Stoke-on-Trent. The river's source. Now that's in a way the picture that Solomon here in this fourth chapter of Proverbs gives us of the human heart. Here it is then in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." I think that's the picture he's wanted to create in our minds, this little spring that wells up, and from it springs comes everything that makes you the person that you are, the heart. Now, if you were here 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about the heart and tried to understand it in a very simple way, a simple model, but a helpful model. That your heart, we're not talking about the physical organ at all. The Bible rarely uses the word in that sense. But we're talking about that which makes you the person that you are, the core of your personality, the distinguishing mark of your character, that part of you which thinks, your understanding, that part of you which chooses, your will, that part of you which feels, your emotions, your affections, and that part of you which knows the difference between what is right and what is wrong, your conscience. And in a simple way, that constitutes the human heart. And the writer here, Solomon, in his wisdom, as he instructs his son and instructs us, says, from that heart of yours, from that inner core, springs everything else. It is the wellspring. It is the source. And therefore, because it is such a vital part of you, it is the most vital part of you, therefore you need to keep it. To keep it with all diligence. Keep your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. Lord Jesus uses the same imagery, doesn't he, when he talks about the heart. He says it's not what you put into your mouth, but it's what comes out of your heart. And sadly, he goes on to catalogue some of the most appalling characteristics of fallen humanity. And he says they come from your heart. They spring up from your heart. They're not due to what you put into your mouth, but they spring up from your heart, because that is the source from which everything comes that makes you the person that you are. So it needs to be kept. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be kept secure. And that is the instruction that Solomon gives here concerning the human heart. How you need to take care of it. Watch over it. We take great care with our bodies. Of course we should. Because they too are the gift of God, and therefore we need to feed them properly. We need to give them the due and proper exercise. We need to guard ourselves from danger on the roads. We need to protect our homes and our families. We need to look after ourselves. Of course we do. And we need to take care of the bodies that we give, but sadly, in that endeavour to take care of our bodies, we can seriously neglect the care of our hearts. That is the great temptation. Because out of your heart come all these things. The bad things come from your heart, but thankfully sometimes the good things come from there. But keep your heart with all diligence, with all care. Don't neglect your heart, because out of it, the writer says, spring the issues of life. There's another picture there as well, I think. A medieval castle is a series of fortifications. There's the outer ring, maybe a ditch or a moat. Then there's a surrounding wall with a gate. And then maybe another inner wall, a secondary protection. But right in the middle of the castle is the central structure, the safest place of all. It's called the keep. Keep your heart. Safeguard your heart. Protect your heart. Because it is your heart that affects all the other parts of you. And that is what Solomon goes on to tell us. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We're looking at verse 23 here, Proverbs chapter 4. And put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. So your lips, what you say, springs from your heart, like the Trent springs from that little stream. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Keep your eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Watch where you go. Because your heart affects that. Your heart affects what you say. Your heart affects what you see. And your heart affects the direction of your life. So it needs to be guarded. It needs to be protected. So, your lips, what you say. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Is it not a wonderful gift? Sometimes I think, understated, the gift of being able to communicate. God has given that to us as human beings. I mean, sometimes you get a few apes grunting at one another and people make big noises about that, but how far that is from this specific human ability to communicate, to speak. And it's part of the image in God in us, because God is a God who communicates. God speaks. And it's a wonderful gift, and sometimes I think we just take it for granted. Amongst all the gifts that God gives us, sometimes the gift of language and ability to speak and communicate and make ourselves understood, something we just take for granted. But we can speak, because God speaks, and He uses words. And He uses words much, much more than pictures. He uses word pictures. But He hasn't given us a book full of drawings. He's given us a book full of words. I think that's highly significant. because, you know, sometimes we say a picture tells 1,000 words. I'm not exactly certain how true that is. Because you get a group of people looking at the same picture and they all come up with different interpretations. Whereas words are much more precise. Oh, I know words can be misleading and so on, and vague and so on, but generally speaking, words are much more precise than pictures, aren't they? And that is the way God has chosen to communicate with us. And whilst we have in our present generation this great emphasis on the visual, and sometimes that spills over, doesn't it, into church life, and there is a place, of course there's a place, to be able to communicate the truth of God by means of some illustration. But God uses words. And that's why He calls His servants to use words. So that's why I've not come to you with a great deal of pictures on the screen here. I've just come to you with words. Because I think that's what God has called me primarily to do. And the wonderful thing is, by and large, you can understand me. I hope so anyway. so you can hear me, and you can understand me. Because God has given us this gift. And we can speak. But the tragedy is that this gift of speech, these lips of ours, can produce the most awful things, can't they? The most awful things. Used to sing in the playground, sticks and stones and break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But that is just so far from the truth. Words can be so cutting. Words can be so hateful. Words can be so malicious. Oh. Violence very often starts with words. Wars have started because of words. Oh, be careful what your lips utter. Watch over your mouth. James, the apostle, has got that important letter which speaks about what the tongue can do, what a vicious thing it can be if it's out of control. That's why you need to guard your heart, because from your heart springs, or can spring, deceit and malice and perversity. What a propensity for wickedness we have. And how often it comes from our mouths. And very often the things we do which are against God's law have sprung first of all from the things we've said, and that, Solomon says, is because we failed to keep our hearts with diligence, because that's where it begins. And your eyes, says Solomon, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Clear eyes, a steady gaze, a steadfast gaze, a straightforward gaze, fixed in integrity. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have that perspective on life, a steady gaze, clear eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Don't be diverted. Don't be distracted. That, if you remember, was how Eve was seduced in the first place. Because, see, she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw it. And it was pleasant to her eyes. And, of course, the serpent exploited that in her. He said, go and take eat of it. You won't die. But she saw it first. And that very often is the way, isn't it, that some sin comes into our lives. Where temptation comes, we see something. And we covet it. It's no accident at all, is it, that one of the commandments, one of the 10 basic commandments God gives us for living a godly life, a God-honoring life, is that we should not covet. Sometimes you think, you know, you measure that against the other commandments about adultery and murder and stealing and so on. It seems such a trivial little thing. Why should God feel it necessary to command us not to covet? But God knows us. And he knows that very often those things like murder and adultery and theft spring from covetousness. I want it. And from there it goes on, I'm going to get it at all costs. Keep your eyes. Watch your eyes and the direction in which they look, because they can be so easily distracted, diverted. Sometimes, you know, there's an accident on the motorway. And very often, there's another accident on the other carriageway. Because what has happened? Well, it's very difficult to resist it, isn't it? It's in human nature. But you're driving up the other carriageway and you see the blue lights flashing on the other side, on the other carriageway. Well, your eyes go towards it. You can't almost help it sometimes. And so you lose concentration. and you cause an accident on your carriageway because your eyes have been distracted. Instead of looking straight ahead, they've wandered over to the right or to the left, and an accident ensues. The direction of gaze, according to Solomon in all his wisdom, the wisest man the world has ever seen, perhaps. The direction of gaze depends on the security of the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Otherwise, your eyes will be looking in the wrong direction. You'll get a wrong perspective on life. You're heading into danger unless you look straight ahead. Keep your heart. And then watch your feet. Ponder the path of your feet, says Solomon. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Something else, according to this wise man, that springs from your heart. The direction of your life, where your footsteps will take you. It's a very popular and recognizable picture of a life, isn't it, as a journey, beginning to end. It's the picture, of course, that John Bunyan uses in his great work, Pilgrim's Progress. A journey. And that journey needs to be straightforward and clear in the right direction. Otherwise, it'll wander off to the right or to the left. And then there is a very great danger, how crooked the journey might be. There was a young woman, very beautiful young woman. She was an actress. She had a glittering career ahead of her. But there was a picture that appeared in the paper some years ago of this young woman, this attractive young woman as she was. And it was a grotesque picture, because it showed her with this central portion of her nose completely rotted away, because she had apparently been sniffing cocaine. Her life took a wrong direction, and that was the result. There was a highly talented footballer. I saw him once, only the once, at Old Trafford. It looked as if the ball was actually tied to his foot as he weaved his way in and out of the opposition. He was brilliant. George Best had a tremendous career ahead of him, but his life took a wrong direction and he became an alcoholic, and he wrecked his relationships and he wrecked his life. His life took the wrong direction. There was a politician who mingled with the great and the good. He used to hold parties where all the big noises of the political establishment used to come, the Prime Minister, all his cronies. And he moved in those circles, and he had a very attractive and a very loyal wife. He had everything as far as this world measures things. But he got caught out in a misdemeanor, and he perjured himself in court and he went to prison, because his life took a wrong direction. Jeffrey Archer, I'm thinking of. There'll be many like that. Start out on life, and then, because the heart hasn't been guarded, because it's where it comes from, then wander to the right or to the left, and end up where? In disaster. Oh, no wonder. No wonder Solomon here, as he instructs us, and as God instructs us through Solomon, and as the Holy Spirit helps us to understand our propensity to go wrong, that we are told to safeguard our hearts, because out of it springs what you say and what you see. and where you go. The guarded heart. That's a very attractive thing, isn't it? To come across somebody who has taken that precaution. A very attractive picture emerges of such a person. He speaks, or she speaks, and you feel you can trust that person. They're not going to lead you up the garden path. And you know that this person will be gracious and kind as they use their lips to be a support and a comfort to those around them. And there's a person who's safeguarded their heart so that there is not perversity or lies that fall from their lips. And you come across such a person and you look him in the eye and you feel he's trustworthy. He looks you straight in the eye, not flinching. He's not out to deceive you. It's a very attractive picture, isn't it? A steady gaze. You can learn a lot from a person, can't you, just by looking at their faces. And here's this person, and you instinctively feel, you may never have met him or her before, but you think, here's somebody I can trust because of the way he looks, the way he looks you in the eye. And you've come across a person who's kept his heart with diligence. Or here's a person whose journey through life has been a fine example to all who cross his pathway. You admire him or her. And it's a person who has heeded the instruction of God's word and kept his or her heart with diligence, with earnestness, with zeal, looked after it, kept it carefully, safeguarded it. Surely such a person would commend himself to all who come across him. Surely such a person would find favour in God's eyes. Because he's heeded the instruction of God's word. Surely a person like that is the person you would wish to be, isn't it? Wouldn't you? Somebody who's kept their heart so that their words can be trusted and their eyes are steady and their direction in life is one that you can emulate. Ah, but how? It's all very fine, isn't it, to talk about a person like that. Is it a pipe dream? Are there such people? Is it possible to safeguard your heart in that way, such that what you say and what you see and where you go is commendable in the sight of man and in the sight of God? How are you going to keep your heart? That's a critical question, isn't it? And it would be unfair and unwise of me to come to you tonight and urge you to safeguard your heart without at least giving you some help from God's word as to how to do it, because we need to know how to do it. Because the truth is, isn't it, these hearts of ours, who can know them? Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, aren't they? How am I going to keep my heart so that my words and my eyes and my feet are such which will keep me safe? How can I do it? Well, I can give you two helps from the Word of God. And the first you'll find in Psalm 119. So it's worth turning to this, because this is what we need to know. It's all very well Solomon's saying to us, keep your heart with diligence, but we need to know how to do it. Psalm 119, verse 11. worth turning to it. Verse 11, Psalm 190, Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word, God's word, in your heart. I think that's the way to keep it. To let God's word take a lodging place there. To let God's word be your guide. To instruct what you say and how you say it. And to make sure your eyes are fixed in a steady gaze. To make sure your feet don't wander. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, because these perversities, these distractions, these words, this perverted eyesight, this wrong direction, they're all expressions of sin, aren't they? Hide God's word in your heart to keep your heart with diligence. That's one help from the Old Testament. Here's one from the New. Ephesians now, and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul's great prayer, isn't it? Begin to read at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to know how to keep these hearts of ours. Oh, we need this so, so badly, because otherwise we're going to fail. We've already failed, haven't we? We're going to fail miserably. We're going to go on failing miserably. And we're going to be saying things we should never say. And nobody's going to be able to trust us, because we'll be so deceitful. And nobody's going to be able to look us in the eye. And we're going to be wandering off in all sorts of directions. But see, if Christ dwells there. This is a prayer of the apostle. Our prayer is not heard in heaven. Our prayer is not answered. And he's praying that Christ himself might dwell in your heart. I cannot think, my friends, of a safer way for your heart to be protected than if the Lord Jesus dwells there. I'm in the presence of a great mystery here. I wrestle with this for years, trying to comprehend this. I know that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of God, and that's where he is. And yet here is this strand of teaching throughout the New Testament, which says amazingly that this same Lord Jesus Christ, who is there in glory, is also takes his residence in the hearts of his people. And it's a great mystery. And it defies logic in a way, doesn't it? It defies explanation other than this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's what he does. He makes Christ real so that he comes to you and he takes up his dwelling place in your heart. And can there be a safer protection than that? Keep your heart with all diligence, so that your lips and eyes and feet may be as they should be. We have to pray about this. We really do have to pray about this. Lord, my heart is so fickle and so deceitful. If I'm honest, that's the way it is. You with me in this? So prone to folly. So inclined to wickedness. That's my heart. That's the inner person that I am. I can't keep it. I've tried desperately sometimes and failed. I can't keep it. Lord Jesus, you take possession of it. You come and dwell in my heart. You keep my heart. So that my lips then will speak forth your praise. And my eyes will be fixed upon you. And my feet will walk in your ways. That's the prayer we need to pray. Keep your heart. To pray about this. To seek grace for this. But I don't think the Holy Spirit would tell Solomon to instruct us in this way if it were not possible. Lord, you take possession of my heart and keep it. And we need to pray that. Can you pray that? Will you pray that? Ultimately, of course, it's what it is to be saved, isn't it? It's what it is to belong to the Lord Jesus. And here's this wonderful thing that happens because he comes and he dwells in your heart and he changes it. There's a spring of new life now. As that old heart was the spring, the wellspring of all that is sinful in the sight of a holy God, so the new heart becomes the spring of all that is pleasing to God. Lord Jesus has achieved this for his people by his sacrifice on the cross. And now he comes by his Holy Spirit in an act of amazing grace and condescension. The Son of God who dwells in glory, living within your heart. Can you get your head around it? But now it's safe, isn't it? And gradually, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll get control of our lips. And we'll make sure our eyes are looking straight ahead and not diverted to the left or the right. And we'll make sure that we walk in the paths of righteousness. Lord Jesus, please keep my heart. It should be your prayer and mine. Amen.